To the Saints Scattered Abroad. The following is from the review of August 11, 1853. Dear brethren and sisters, as error is fast progressing, we should seek to be awake in the cause of God, and realize the time in which we live. Darkness is to cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. And as nearly all around us are being enveloped in the thick darkness of error and delusion, it becomes us to shake off stupidity, and live near to God, where we can draw the divine rays of light and glory from the countenance of Jesus. As darkness thickens, and error increases, we should obtain a more thorough knowledge of the truth, and be prepared to maintain from the Scriptures the truth of our position. We must be sanctified through the truth, be wholly consecrated to God, and live out our holy profession, so that He can shed increasing light upon us, that we may have light in His light, and be strengthened with His strength. Every moment that we are not on our watch, we are liable to be beset by the enemy, and in great danger of being overcome by the powers of darkness. Satan has his angels, who are commissioned by him to be vigilant, and overthrow all they can, to find out the waywardness and besetting sins of those who profess the truth, and throw darkness around them, that they may cease to be watchful, and take a course that will dishonor the cause they profess to love, bring sorrow upon the church, while daily the misguided, unwatchful souls are growing darker, and the light of heaven is fading from them. They cannot discover their besetting sins, and Satan weaves his net about them, until they are taken in the snare. God is our strength. We must look to Him for wisdom and guidance, and with His glory in view, and the good of the church, and the salvation of our own souls, overcome our besetting sins. Each individual should seek to obtain new victory every day. We must learn to stand alone, and depend wholly upon God. The sooner we learn this, the better. Let each one find out where he fails, and then faithfully watch, that his sins may not overcome him, but get the victory over his sins. Then can we have confidence towards God, and great trouble will be saved the church. The messengers of God, as they leave their homes, to labor for the salvation of souls, spend much of their time in getting those right, and free from temptation, who have been in the truth for years, and still are weak, because they needlessly let loose the reins, cease watching over themselves, and, I sometimes think, tempt the enemy to tempt them. They get into some petty difficulty and trial, and the time of the servants of the Lord is spent to visit them. They are held hours and even days, and their souls grieved and wounded, to hear little difficulties and trials talked over. Each magnifying his own grievances to make them look as serious as possible, for fear the servants of God will think them too small an affair for them to notice. Instead of depending on the Lord's servants to help them out of these trials, they should break down before God, and fast and pray till the trials are removed. Some seem to think that all God has called messengers into the field for, is to go at their bidding, and carry them in their arms. And that the most important part of their work is to settle their petty trials and difficulties, which they have brought upon themselves by injudicious moves, and by giving way to the enemy, and having an unyielding, fault-finding spirit with those around them, to ease their conscience. But where are the hungry sheep at this time? Starving for the bread of life. Those who know the truth and have been established in it, but obey it not, if they did they would be saved many of these trials, are holding the messengers, and the very object for which God has called His servants into the field, is not accomplished. The servants of God are grieved, and their courage taken away by such things in the church, when all should strive not to add a feather's weight to their burden, but by cheering words and the prayer of faith, should help them. How much more free would they be if all who profess the truth, would be looking about them and trying to help others, instead of claiming so much help themselves. And as the servants of God enter the dark places, where the truth has not yet been proclaimed, they have a wounded spirit caused by the needless trials of their brethren. In addition to all this, they have to meet the unbelief and prejudice of opposers and be trampled upon by some. How much easier it would be for the servant of God to affect the heart, and how much more would God be glorified, if his servants were free from discouragement and trial, that they might labor for him more effectually, and with a free spirit, present the truth in its beauty. Those who have been guilty of requiring so much labor of God's servants, and burdening them with trials, which belong to themselves to settle, will have to give an account to God for all the time and means that has been spent to gratify themselves, thereby satisfying the enemy. They should be in a situation to help their brethren. They should never defer their trials and difficulties to burden a whole meeting, or wait until some of the messengers come to settle them. But get right before God, have the trials all out of the way, and be prepared to hold up the hands of the laborers, instead of weakening them.
E.G.W.
The following is from the As I have of late looked around to find the humble followers of the meek and lowly Jesus, my mind has been much exercised. Many who profess to be looking for the speedy coming of Christ, are becoming conformed to this world, and seek more earnestly the applause of those around them, than the approbation of God. They are cold and formal, like the nominal church, that they but a short time since separated from. The words addressed to the Laodicean church, describe their present condition perfectly. See. They are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. And unless they heed the counsel of the faithful and true witness, and zealously repent, and obtain gold tried in the fire, white raiment, and eye salve, he will spew them out of his mouth. The time has come when a large portion of those who once rejoiced, and shouted aloud for joy, in view of the immediate coming of the Lord, are on the ground of the churches and world who once scoffed at, and derided them for believing that Jesus was coming, and circulated all manner of falsehoods to raise prejudice against them, and destroy their influence. If anyone longs after the living God, and hungers and thirsts for righteousness, and God gives them to feel his power, and satisfies their longing soul, by shedding abroad his love in their hearts, and if they glorify God by praising him, they are, by these professed believers in the soon coming of the Lord, often considered deluded, and charged with having mesmerism or some wicked spirit. Many of these professed Christians dress, talk and act like the world, and the only thing by which they may be known, is their profession. Though they profess to be looking for Christ, their conversation is not in heaven, but on worldly things. What manner of persons ought those to be in all holy conversation and godliness, who profess to be looking for, and hasting unto the day of God? Every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. But it is evident that many who bear the Advent name, study more to decorate their bodies, and appear well in the eyes of the world, than they do the Word of God, to learn how they may be approved of him. What if the lovely Jesus, our pattern, should make his appearance among them, and the professors of religion generally, as at his first advent? He was born in a manger. Follow him along through his life and ministry. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. These professed Christians would be ashamed of the meek and lowly Savior who wore a plain, seamless coat, and had not where to lay his head. His spotless, self-denying life would condemn them, his holy solemnity would be a painful restraint upon their lightness and vain laughter, his guileless conversation would be a check to their worldly and covetous conversation, his declaring the unvarnished, cutting truth, would manifest their real character, and they would wish to get the meek pattern, the lovely Jesus, out of the way as soon as possible. They would be among the first to try to catch him in his words, and raise the cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Let us follow Jesus as he so meekly rode into Jerusalem, when the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." A large portion of those who profess to be looking for Christ would be as forward as the Pharisees were, to have the disciples silenced, and they would doubtless raise the cry, fanaticism. Mesmerism. Mesmerism. And the disciples, spreading their garments and branches of palm trees in the way, would be thought extravagant and wild. But God will have a people on the earth that will not be so cold and dead but that they can praise and glorify Him. He will receive glory from some people, and if His chosen people, who keep His commandments, should hold their peace, the very stones would cry out. Jesus is coming, but not as at His first advent, a babe in Bethlehem, not as He rode into Jerusalem, when the disciples praised God with a loud voice and cried, Hosanna, but in the glory of the Father, and with all the retinue of holy angels with Him, to escort Him on His way to earth. All heaven will be emptied of the angels, while the waiting saints will be looking for Him, and gazing into heaven, as were the men of Galilee when He ascended from the Mount of Olivet. Then, those only who are holy, those who have followed fully the meek pattern, will, with rapturous joy, exclaim as they behold Him, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for Him, and He will save us. And they will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that wakes the sleeping saints, and calls them forth from their dusty beds, clothed with glorious immortality, shouting, Victory! Victory! Over death and the grave. The changed saints are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, never more to be separated from the object of their love. With such a prospect as this before us, such a glorious hope, such a redemption that Christ has purchased for us by His own blood, shall we hold our peace? Shall we not praise God, even with a loud voice, as the disciples did when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? Is not our prospect far more glorious than theirs was? Who dare then forbid us glorifying God, even with a loud voice, when we have such a hope, big with immortality and full of glory? We have tasted of the powers of the world to come, and long for more. My whole being cries out after the living God, and I shall not be satisfied until I am filled with all His fullness.
E.G.W.
The following is from Dear Brethren and Sisters, do we believe with all the heart that Christ is soon coming? And that we are now having the last message of mercy that is ever to be given to a guilty world? Is our example what it should be? And do we show to those around us, by our lives and holy conversation, that we are looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to change these vile bodies and fashion them like unto His glorious body? I fear that we do not believe, and realize these things as we should. Those who believe the important truths that we profess to believe, should act out their faith, in the immediate coming of Christ. There is too much seeking amusements, and things to take up the mind here in this world. The mind is left too much to run upon pride of dress, and the tongue is engaged too often in light and trifling conversation, which gives the lie to our profession, for the conversation is not in heaven from whence we look for the Savior. Angels are watching over us, to guard us, and we often grieve these angels by indulging in trifling conversation, jesting and joking, and also by sinking down in a careless, stupid state. And although we may make an effort now and then for the victory, and obtain it, yet if we do not keep it, but sink down in the same careless, indifferent state, unable to endure temptations, and to resist the enemy, it is not enduring the trial of our faith that is more precious than gold. It is not suffering for Christ's sake, and glorying in tribulation. There is a great lack of Christian fortitude, and serving God from principle. We should not seek to please and gratify self, but to honor and glorify God, and in all we do and say, have a single eye to His glory. If we would let our hearts be impressed with the following important words, and ever bear them in mind, we should not so easily fall into temptation, but our words would be few and well chosen. He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Thou God seest me. We could not think of these important words, and call to mind the sufferings of Jesus for us sinners, that we might receive pardon from our sins and be redeemed unto God by His most precious blood, without feeling a holy restraint upon us, and an earnest desire to suffer for Him, who suffered and endured so much for us. If we dwell on these things, dear self, with its dignity, will be humbled, a childlike simplicity will take its place, which will bear reproof from others, and will not be easily provoked, and suffer a self-willed spirit to come in and rule the soul. The true Christian's joys, and consolation, must and will be in heaven. The longing souls of those who have tasted of the powers of the world to come, and have feasted on heavenly joys, will not be satisfied, or amused, with things of earth. Such will find enough to do in their leisure moments. Their souls will be drawn out after God. Where the treasure is, there will be their heart, holding sweet communion with the God they love and worship. Their amusements will be in contemplating their treasure, the holy city, the earth made new, their eternal home. And while they dwell upon these things, which are lofty, pure and holy, heaven will be brought near, and they will feel the power of the Holy Spirit, which will tend to wean them from the world more and more, and cause their consolation and chief joy to be in the things of heaven, their sweet home. The power of attraction to God in heaven will be so great, that nothing can draw their mind from the great object of securing their soul's salvation, and honoring and glorifying God. As I realize how much has been done for us, to keep us right, I am led to exclaim, "Oh, what love! What wondrous love hath the Son of God for us poor sinners! Should we be stupid and careless, while everything is being done for our salvation that can be done? All heaven is interested for us. We should be alive and awake, to honor, glorify and adore the high and lofty One. Our heart should flow out in love and gratitude to Him who has been so full of love and compassion to us. With our lives we should honor Him, and with pure and holy conversation show that we are born from above, that this world is not our home, but that we are pilgrims and strangers here, traveling to a better country. Many who profess the name of Christ, and profess to be looking for His speedy coming, know not what it is to suffer for Christ's sake. Their hearts are not subdued by grace, and they are not dead to self, but it often appears in various ways, and at the same time, they are talking of having trials. But the principal cause of their trials, is an unsubdued heart, which makes self so sensitive, that it is often crossed. If such could realize what it is to be a humble follower of Christ, a true Christian, they would begin to work in good earnest, and begin right. They would first die to self, then be instant in prayer, and check every passion of the heart. Give up your self-confidence, and self-sufficiency, and follow the meek pattern. Ever keep Jesus in your mind, that He is your example, and you must tread in His footsteps. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. He for your sins, was once the meek slain lamb, wounded, bruised, smitten and afflicted. Let us, then, cheerfully suffer something for Jesus' sake, crucify self daily, be a partaker of Christ's sufferings here, that we may be made partakers with Him of His glory, and be crowned with glory, honor, immortality and eternal life. E. G. W.